Good evening. It is good to be back in the pulpit before you all. My wife and I, as many of you know, recently returned from Utah, where our adopted son was placed in our custody and care. And I spent our very last full day in Utah skiing the daunting slopes of a nearby renowned ski resort. I couldn't pass up the opportunity. I said, "Mary, I don't think I will ever be out here again. Can I please go?" And she couldn't sleep that night because she was afraid she was going to have to go to the hospital for my sake after being on the slopes. Now, on one of my ski lift rides, a man asked me what brought me to Utah. And so I shared the joyful news of our adoption with him. And after a few seconds of quietly contemplating that, he turned to me and he asked curiously, "And if you don't mind me asking, what led you to pursue adoption?" And so I turned to him and I thought to myself, well, he asked for it. And I said, I declared that God, by his free grace, has forgiven and adopted me into his eternal family through the sacrificial death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, his son. So I pursued adoption because I count my adoption as the greatest blessing in my life. And that's what motivated me. And I said something else, but as you would expect, he was not expecting that answer. He didn't know what to say. Well, the interaction felt so inspired and so poignant that it reminded me of J.I. Packer's compelling three-word summary of the gospel. He said the gospel can be summarized like this: adoption through propitiation. Now, if you don't know what propitiation means, it's a term that stands for a substitutionary sacrifice, a sacrifice that removes God's wrath and then turns God to be favorable towards us. And so he summarizes the gospel as adoption through propitiation. And he wrote, "I do not expect to find a richer or more pregnant summary of the gospel than that." And I think I'd have to agree. Divine adoption, simply defined, is an act of God's free grace by which believers are brought into God's family to enjoy the liberties and the privileges of children of God. Adoption, so my point tonight is threefold. This is what I want to get across to you, that adoption, to the praise of God's glory, is the ultimate purpose of our redemption. It is the highest privilege of our redemption, and it should be the controlling principle of the Christian life. And I want to explain and argue for that tonight. But as I do, what I really want is for us all to understand how God highly favors his people by making them his family. And I want us to understand it so that we would value divine adoption as our highest privilege among our numerous spiritual blessings. And I want us to pinch ourselves daily to remind ourselves daily of it. Because not only is it glorious, it's amazingly practical for the Christian life. So point number one, it's the ultimate purpose. The 17th century Puritan preacher Thomas Watson wrote, "We have enough sin in us to move God to judge us, but nothing to move him to adopt us. And that's why we thank God that he is not dependent on us to move him. In his perfect divine freedom, God foreordained our sonship. And that's what we learn in Ephesians chapter 1. So if you would turn there, Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 4. And if you're using the Bibles provided in the seats, you can find that on page 976. Paul writes, "In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace." Now, in this single phrase, the Apostle Paul enlightens us about the ultimate origin of our salvation, that being the Father's predestination, and also the highest purpose of our salvation, that being our sonship. See, adoption is God's ultimate goal in our redemption, and it's how he accomplishes the highest praise of his glory. So I want you to note with me the following four ways that God's adoptive purposes unfold. First, in this verse, we see that God predestined our adoption. Look again. He predestined us for adoption to himself. Now, Ephesians chapter 1 catalogs numerous heavenly blessings, and it gives us a peek into the eternal intra-Trinitarian council. And I would encourage you, maybe later tonight or tomorrow, to take time and read all of Ephesians 1 and note the various roles and blessings that different members of the Trinity give us. You'll find that our salvation and our adoption and every blessing we have comes from the Father, through the Son, in the Holy Spirit. It's amazing. But here, we see some of these blessings, like election in verse 4, predestination in verse 5, redemption, verse 7, and the forgiveness of our sins. Verse 7, these blessings form a crown bejeweled by these blessings. And God places this crown on the adopted Christian's head. And the blessing of adoption sits as the focal point of the crown as its most special jewel. And so we see here that the basis of this blessing of adoption is the Father's sovereign initiative of having elected specific individuals for adoption in Christ in eternity. This was God's eternal plan. You see, friends, God does not play dice with our redemption. He doesn't play dice with history. God is working all things according to the counsel of his will. And he's watching over his word and he's watching over our lives to see that all of his purposes come to complete fulfillment. And likewise, not only was this predestined, God does not make this choice coldly. And he doesn't make it arbitrarily, but it says here that he makes it with deep pleasure and personal affection. How does he make this choice? He says, in love. In love. Beloved, God does not need us, but he wants us. God loves to adopt. And adoption springs from God's eternal and loving purposes. It is his pleasure. It's not an afterthought, nor does it serve as a plan B formulated after the fall. Ephesians 1 unveils God's eternal blueprint for building his kingdom, and our adoption in Christ is its centerpiece. Or maybe another way of saying that is that God always intended to have a kingdom of redeemed sinners and adopted children. That's always been his plan. That was in the eternal blueprint. So our adoption was predestined. But secondly, God prefigured our adoption through the nation of Israel, his firstborn son. Turn over to Romans chapter 9. Page 945. Romans chapter 9, verse 4, the very beginning of it reads, "They are the Israelites, and to them belong the adoption." And he goes on to list a number of privileges that Israel enjoyed. But Paul mentions adoption as Israel's first privilege. And he interprets all the language in the Old Testament about Israel's sonship as an adoptive sonship. You see, God purposed Israel, an insignificant and enslaved people, for adoption as his sons. And it's that very privilege that sets them apart from all the other nations of the world. And why did he choose them? Well, God gives that answer in Deuteronomy 7. He says, it's not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love upon you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it's because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers. God, there was nothing in Israel that elicited God's choice. Oh, like he's picking a basketball team and he's going to choose that 7-footer, muscular, 250-pound individual. No, that's not what he does here. He chooses the least, the fewest, the weakest, a people enslaved to the most powerful nation in the world at that time. And so, God's love derived not from Israel's credentials, but from his sovereign grace and from his faithfulness to his word. Now, if you're familiar with your Bible, you'll know that Israel's adoption under the old covenant was a mere shadow of the adoption to become available to all nations by the provisions of the new covenant. And Paul says elsewhere in Galatians that the law was their guardian until Christ came. So Israel was like a child, so to speak, entrusted to a nanny or entrusted to a tutor until they could responsibly manage the glory of their inheritance. But and they were to show that maturity and obedience in worship and in faith. But as you know, that they failed, and they failed miserably. And their failure accentuated the desperate need for a better covenant that would not just command obedience, but a covenant that would enable it. That's what they needed. And furthermore, their failure illustrated their need for a Savior who could come and fulfill the requirements of sonship on their behalf, that their history proved them incapable of doing. And so, thirdly, God purchased our adoption in Christ. Turn to Galatians chapter 4. It's page 974. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 5. Paul writes, But when the fullness of time had come, God set forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. As the solution to Israel's disobedience and our innate disobedience and sinful nature, the Heavenly Father sent his only begotten Son. And only begotten shows that Jesus is a unique type of son, unlike the sons and daughters that we are. Jesus is not adopted. Jesus comes eternally from God, and Jesus shares the very nature as God, of God. And his eternal divine sonship makes him uniquely qualified and makes him uniquely capable of giving those who believe in his name the right to become children of God. You see, it's only God's begotten Son can procure adopted sons for the Father. He has that right, and he bestows that privilege upon believers. And how does he do it? Well, that only begotten Son came to this earth and took on human flesh. And in his flesh, he fulfilled every obligation of obedience under the law. Where Israel failed, Jesus succeeded. He redeemed those under the law by nailing our record of debt and nailing the law's legal demands to himself on the cross. And by his life and by his death, he is the Son who fulfills the law on our behalf. And he is the Son that took our punishment in our place. And that's why in Galatians, Paul says that the explicit purpose for his redeeming work is that we might receive adoption as sons. You see, adoption explains why God the Father sent God the Son to earth. So it's predestined. It was prefigured, and it was purchased. Now, fourthly, God will perfect our adoption in glory. If you turn back to Romans chapter 8, Romans 8, 23, page 944, Paul there just finished speaking about creation's futility and how it groans for redemption. And then here in verse 23, he says, "And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." You see, God adopted us into his family, and we enjoy the blessing of that adoption now, but the reception of our full inheritance still lies ahead of us. And it's the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is the first installment of our salvation, and so to speak, the first installment of our adoption. But that installment guarantees a greater revelation of glory to come. Now here, Paul links, you might notice, the redemption of our bodies almost equal with or similar or links it with our adoption as sons. And I think he does that because the redemption of our bodies is what represents the complete and final liberation of our subjugation to sin and death, and to living in a world cursed by sin. Soon this body of death will be taken off and redeemed and restored and remade. And we'll have a new body with a redeemed soul that has does not know the effects of sin. And that's going to come. And so our full experience of salvation sort of awaits that redemption of our bodies. And I think he's making the point here that the full experience of our adoption actually waits until we are finally and fully transformed into the image of the Son. Not just in character, but in a redeemed body. And there we will experience the full blessing of our adoption. And even in this text, you can see that our adoption, to the praise of God's glory, explains God's goal for the entire universe. I mean, deliverance for creation is tied to the transformation of God's children in glory. So here, our adoption is predestined. It's prefigured, it's purchased, and it will be perfected. Now, this survey reveals that, if it reveals anything, it reveals that adoption is a gift of God's free grace. It reveals that it excludes all human pride and all human boasting. Believers receive and enjoy this profound privilege by grace alone. And I say grace alone because why? Well, God. God is the one who predestined it in eternity. God is the one who prefigured it in Israel, but Israel themselves failed. And so God the Son is the one who came down and procured these blessings for us. And God is the one who will perfect them for us. And it's by his grace, unlovable sinners, through adoption, become freely and irrevocably loved sons and daughters. And so, beloved, we should constantly express deep gratitude that grace has elevated us, not just to forgive us, but to place us in God's family. So it's God's ultimate purpose in our redemption, but it's also our highest privilege. And that's point number two. It's our highest privilege. Puritan preacher John Owen described adoption as the great and fountain privilege of salvation in Christ. Now, to some of you, that may sound strange to your ears, since we as Protestants necessarily emphasize justification as the primary gift of God. And indeed, it is primary because it deals with our guilt. The cross ensures our forgiveness. It ensures our righteousness before a righteous and holy judge. But adoption takes us from the divine courtroom into the divine household. See, Mary and I now have legal custody of our son, Jaden. However, it's not until the Utah State Court issues a judicial decree of the adoption in July that our relationship as parents and child will be permanently established. And if I understood the process correctly, under oath, before a judge, Mary and I will tell Jaden, we love you, and we want you to be ours forever. And we swear that we will provide a loving home, and that he will be a co-heir of the inheritance with the rest of the children. He will be equal with them. And this finalization will then result in the issuance of a new birth certificate, recognizing him as our child. Likewise, in salvation, God, God transfers the justified sinner into Christ's kingdom, but he does so much more. He also declares them children of God. It's as if he is saying and pledging to us, I love you. I want you to be mine forever. And through this adoption, I make you a co-heir with my beloved son. You know, J.I. Packer notes that to be right with God, the judge, is a great thing. But to be loved and cared for by God, the Father, is far greater. Adoption is our highest privilege because it results in a new identity. It results in a new destiny. First, our adoption reveals our rich new identity and our rich new relationship with God. You know, indeed, the central blessing of adoption is that the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is now also our Father. That's the first thing Jesus said or had said to his disciples. I mean, after his resurrection, Jesus said to Mary Magdalene, go to my brothers, calls them brothers, and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God. See, adoption signals a new identity and a new relationship with God. It's an intensely close relationship with God as his children. It's one filled with affection and generosity. It's an identity that's to define us. Now, that's no small thing, especially in our culture, right? Understanding who you are. Because sin promises us freedom by telling us that we can define ourselves. Sin tells us that we alone can determine how to bring out what is special in us and what is unique in us and show it to the world. Now, that at first sounds empowering, but there's a real downside. The downside is this: it depends completely on you. So what happens? What happens to you when everything you use to define yourself falls apart? What happens when you disappoint yourself and you just can't seem to maintain this identity you have created for yourself? See, this idea that you can just define yourself by yourself is a myth. We truly actually discover ourselves ultimately in reference to others. And we find that ultimately in reference to God. And so, Christians, your true identity is who God says you are. That's your identity. And though you may grow old, though you may struggle, though everything around you may wear away, your true identity is imperishable. It's unmovable. It's unchangeable. It's guarded securely in Christ Jesus. I'll speak more about that in a minute, but you also need to know that adoption defines our destiny. So our identity and destiny. Because we now share in the eternal inheritance with Jesus Christ as co-heirs. Romans chapter 8, verse 17 teaches us that if we are children, then we are heirs. And it goes on to say, we're heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. That means that with Christ, we're going to inherit the kingdom and we're going to share in his rule over it. Think about this for a minute. As spiritual children, we are Jesus's adopted brothers and sisters. That's a truth that I don't think gets much thought. You know, truthfully, adoption as a whole, in terms of divine adoption, doesn't get enough Christian thought. If you go look at most of the systematic theologies, there's usually just a tiny chapter about it. Or it's usually coupled with justification. When I'm trying to suggest that this is God's ultimate purpose, the praise of his glory, that it's our highest privilege, and it's the controlling principle of the Christian life. It's a thread that runs throughout the entire New Testament. And we need to give more thought about who Jesus makes us to be. And in this sense, we're his adopted brothers. And that's why it says Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers. You know, Roman emperors, when convinced that their natural offspring cannot dependably replace them, there was something deficient in them, they would adopt adult sons. And they would find sons, they would find adults with proven character. And they would make them, they would adopt them formally into their family legally, and then make them successors to the throne. And obviously such an adopted son was appointed to inherit and to rule over the entire kingdom. Now, history is replete with examples of sibling rivalry and jealousy and people doing wicked things to one another, even in the same family, to attain power. But here, God the Father Jesus Christ has proven his character. He has demonstrated his worth in his life on this earth, and he appointed his son as heir of all things. He is in no need of an adopted son to inherit his kingdom and to rule over it. His son serves that role perfectly. And yet, the very purpose of his son coming here was to bring many adopted sons to glory with him. It's unbelievable. An emperor would adopt one for this. God already has a perfect son, and he adopts many to bring into his kingdom, to give his inheritance, to rule over his kingdom. And furthermore, the adopted children of God really possess an unparalleled access to God. You know, the New Testament, if nothing else, exposed the difficulty and the danger of approaching God. And not only did people die, but even when you did it properly, it had to be done through a bloody sacrificial system and meticulous restrictions on who could enter God's presence in the temple and when they could do it. But in the new covenant, sons of God and daughters of God may draw near to him anytime, especially in their time of need, and they can do so with great boldness and great confidence. Because Paul assures you in Romans 8:15 that you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The spirit of adoption, it's fascinating that he calls the Holy Spirit that. But the spirit of adoption empowers Christians to respond to the truth of their adoption by immediately, sincerely, and repeatedly crying out to God as Father. We have immediate and unparalleled access. So, Christian, let me ask, do you understand who you are? Beloved, as children, just contemplate this for a minute. As children, the Father loves you as thoroughly as he loves Jesus. And that's why John can write, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God." Because as children, you are loved, you are approved, you are accepted beyond measure by God. And we are called, we are encouraged to bask in the eternal glow of his love for us. And it's by doing that we mature in our love for him. You see, God's steadfast love for us inspires and increases our heartfelt affection for him. And so I want to encourage you to remind yourself of your identity day and night. When you're discouraged by sin and you're tempted by the allures of this world, when you're alarmed by fear, you cry out, Abba, Father. Because your status as his child guarantees ongoing grace and continued forgiveness for your every need. And do you contemplate your spiritual destiny? I think we must think of Jesus exalted in glory and remind ourselves regularly that he will someday share something of that glory with us. And that there, that truth, is your strength to battle temptation. And it's your strength to endure suffering. Because you must remember that Jesus himself received that glory by first enduring the cross. And it's the sign of sonship is our willingness to follow Jesus through suffering. And so like Jesus, we're to daily call our destiny to mind and to endure suffering for the joy set before us. Now, thirdly, and much briefer, belonging to God compels us to believe and to behave in a manner worthy of the family name. Okay? So, thirdly, our adoption should be a controlling principle in our life. Think of this last section as an extended application, so to speak. Our identity and destiny must control our beliefs and our behaviors. So just consider all the blessings that being a child of God grants us. Psalm 103:13 says, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. See, children of God can joyfully and securely submit to their Father in every providence, trusting that he is working for your good and he is sympathizing with your pain. Further, children have God himself as their protection. Proverbs 14 says, in the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence, and his children will have refuge. Children can trust in God to provide all of their needs. Matthew 6 says that your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But furthermore, the sins of God's children cannot nullify their justification or cancel their adoption. Why? Because he has sealed them with the spirit of adoption, who guarantees our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. See, our adoption must govern our life of faith, but also our adoption must control our conduct, because obedience is the fruit of sonship. The Apostle Paul in Romans 8 links the spirit of adoption with our conformity to the image of the Son of God. In verse 13, he says, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons. You see there that the Spirit leads the sons of God to put sin to death. And just consider this. Because of the indwelling spirit of adoption, God's children will in some measure make progress in holiness. It may be by one tiny degree, at one tiny time, but you will make progress. And God, in his fatherly love, when needed, will chasten us with outward pressures and trials towards those very ends. Hebrews 12 says that, "For the Lord disciplines the one he loves." And listen, he chastises every son whom he receives. Every child he receives. Every. Did you catch that? He chastises every one of them because he loves them. Now, in closing, I want to ask, have you responded to God's call of salvation? Have you responded to his generous offer of adoption? See, if not, then let me just warn you that you are not a child of God just by being part of his creation, or at least not a child in this sense with these blessings. You're not a child by nature. In fact, the Bible says by nature you are a child of wrath. And a child of wrath is destined to an eternity apart from knowing God's goodness as a father and as a brother and savior in the spirit of adoption forever in hell. And if you live an unholy life, your unholy life actually testifies that you are no child of God. But I want to tell you tonight, if you receive Christ by faith, not only will he forgive you, he will adopt you as his very own. Why would you choose the rags of being an orphan compared to the riches of being a child of God? Don't make that wretched, foolish choice. And beloved, I want to remind you that adoption is a family blessing. And what I mean by that is, while it's an intensely personal joy, it's not a private privilege. The Son of God paid the cost of adoption on behalf of his siblings so that he might be the firstborn among many brothers, so that the church would become the household of God. And the spirit of adoption always leads Christians into the family of this of a church. And it's in this familial bond that we walk together in love, that we exercise affectionate care over one another. And so I just want to ask you, are you showing, before I even ask this, let me say, I think this church shows that kind of committed love just in numerous encouraging ways. And I just want to encourage you. It's so obvious that the members of this church consider one another their true brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. But I want to ask the question anyway, are you showing committed love to Christian brothers and sisters in a way that reflects the greatness of God's love towards you? Adoption is the ultimate purpose of our redemption, that we may live to the praise of his glory. It's the highest among our inconceivable privileges, and it should be the controlling principle of the Christian life. And so may you wonder at the supreme love that the Father has bestowed upon us. Let's pray. Lord, we say with the Apostle John, what manner of love is this? What wondrous grace. What an amazing power to not only justify us, but to bring us into your family. Oh God, I pray that you would please help us to have insight into the purposes of your redemption, that to the praise of your glory, God, that we would know what you have done in our lives and the blessings that you have bestowed upon us. God, let us think upon this amazing privilege. And God, let us live more faithfully as your sons and daughters. that when we are discouraged, when we are defeated, let the truth of our adoption come to us and wash us in the wonder of your love. Give us, let us respond to that love with more love towards you. Please increase our obedience, increase our love, and increase our holiness. And for those who do not know you, God, I pray tonight they would be convicted that they are not your child. And then they would want that blessing more than any other in life. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.